I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew 6, verse 25. I thought quite deeply about what to preach today, and I don't know how far along we'll get. I've got all these dog ears on the pages because we're going to explore a topic that can be quite sensitive in the church and even outside the church. And I do not want to bring any unnecessary angst to anybody. I'm concerned about my tone and how it will sound like finger pointing to some, but that's not the intention. It's the way that Jesus teaches. If you have any questions after the sermon, come and speak to me. Let's talk, let's chat, because there will be some differences, I'm sure, of opinion. And I welcome that, but I prefer us to grow in harmony than anything else and not to induce any, like I said, angst in anyone. How about we begin and then you'll see what I mean as we go along. Matthew 6, verse 21, something that affects almost every family that I know. This is God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Allow me to pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are now listening. I ask, Spirit, that you would calm the anxious heart, that you would be the balm to the worrying mind, that you would build that faith that we read so much in your word as a conduit by which we would see God. And that faith, trusting in God as Father and Provider, sovereign over our lives, will be the very instrument by which we will combat the worry and anxiety. Bless these people, Jesus. Give the word that you would help us to live lives without anxiety and without worry. And then our lives will be returned to you in greater glory. In your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. To get ahead, to be successful, the life and spiritual gurus of our time tell us to prioritize. We are told, first things first. First, we must all get an excellent education. Then first, we must make sure we jockey for a good job. Then first, we must make sure we earn a good salary. Then first, we must make sure we buy good clothing. Then first, we must make sure we have daily food and drink. Then first, we must make sure we are established before we marry. Then first, we must make sure we find a good house. Then first, we must make sure we earn more to pay for the house. Then first we must make sure we have healthy bodies. Then first we must make sure we have children. Then first we must make sure we earn more to support the children. Then first we must make sure our children have good clothing. Then first we must make sure our children have daily food and drink. Then first we must make sure our children get an excellent education. And then Jesus Christ comes along and says, the unbelievers of this world seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our lives, now they're not like become like a checklist filled with all these firsts. They never seem to end. They just keep coming on. We strive and we do hustle. We prioritize endlessly, all in the pursuit of securing our future, of ensuring our success. But in the midst of this frantic obsession to make sure we are taking care of our own lives comes worry. And that worry leads to anxiety. Because we believe that we need to place all those things first in our lives. And along comes Jesus and he tells us that there's a different perspective of life. There's a different way of living, of what should come first in our lives. Jesus is challenging the endless cycle of worldly priorities, and he presents a path focused on life, but a life beyond this world and beyond our bodies, a life given wholly to God. A life of faith, that trusts in God's provision and then seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness. Hear the teaching of Jesus. He now the word of God. Jesus said in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus begins with the challenge to control the mind, you see, thoughts. And not to be controlled by them. Do you see that? Do not be anxious. It's that simply. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. And how are we not to be anxious? Jesus teaches by reorienting our priorities. He's shifting our concerns. Jesus is leading us to think beyond the mere physical body and beyond the mere clothes that we put on. See how he says, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Can you see how he's challenging his disciples to think beyond the physical and consider things beyond our daily routine, beyond our daily needs even. Life is more than food, says Jesus. The body more than clothing, more than temporal needs, more than the material. If it's more, he means to say that life will keep on going even after now, beyond the here and now. If there is more to life, why? Then Jesus infers, why have you prioritized living for this life only? When we worry about eating and drinking and clothing, we have prioritized this life over the kingdom life. You are thinking too much, says Jesus, about this life and not about the next life. And see how Jesus begins verse 25 with a therefore. It's because he's concluding a previous lesson that feeds into this one. Jesus had just said, just look slightly above, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, says Jesus, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. That's a decision we're all going to have to take. We're going to all have to make that decision before we stand before we stand at the throne of God. Where does your allegiance lie? Are we enslaved to God or money? Who do we serve? Who is our master? And of course, the disciples, as they're hearing this, they want to answer God. We serve the Lord. He is our master. And with that implied response, Jesus continues to encourage his disciples. If God is your master, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do you see? The message of Jesus is simple. Like, we don't have to be controlled by money. We do not have to serve money as our master, so we don't have to be controlled by our worry, by our thoughts. We don't have to serve our obsessive thoughts, our emotions or our circumstances. You don't have to be enslaved to anxiety. Instead, we can choose to live in freedom by trusting in God's sovereignty and provision for our lives. Many have said in this passage, in and out of the church, that what Jesus asks, or Jesus just plainly asks, what is impossible? How can the worry ward stop worrying? The anxious, those who are anxious, currently in that process of anxiety, just stop being anxious. Look at verse 28. Jesus is addressing even those that are currently experiencing anxiety. Why are you anxious? His response in verse 31, Jesus then just goes and says, do not be anxious. You see, Jesus is not only giving a preemptive lesson. He's not saying this is how you prevent worry and anxiety, but Jesus also is giving a solution, a salvation for our enslavement to concern. Jesus is giving us liberation to our current woes. Jesus is not, you may read it this way, but Jesus is not dangling the carrot of anxiety-free living in a manner that he will use to control us by promising something that is unobtainable. Instead, Jesus is empowering his disciples by challenging their preconceptions of what should come first in their lives, what should be their priorities. Jesus is going to tell them how to stop being anxious and how to prevent it. Don't you see what Jesus is doing? He is preparing his disciples for times of uncertainty, and they will come. Times of tribulation, when they're going to be in need, when maybe sometimes there won't be food on the table. They'll try and work out where to find clothing. They'll be thirsty, that they can depend on God. And then the disciples can remain effective and fruitful witnesses without their minds crippling them and paralyzing their lives. I know Jesus here may offend some. It is unpopular in this modern medicinal age to say worry and anxiety can be prevented and cured without drugs. And for the skeptic who doesn't believe so, don't you ever ponder and think, how did civilization during these times of extreme hardship and crippling worry and paralyzing anxiety, how did society keep going on without psychologists and without drugs? Unless you believe that worry and anxiety is a new phenomenon, a modern-day disease. But then what is Jesus talking about in AD 33? Jesus would not have us believe that worry or anxiety is a condition that we are incapable of overcoming. You see, Jesus is teaching worry is sinful, yet conquerable. It arises, Jesus will use the word worry, it arises with our permission. Did you hear that? We willingly engage worry and we supply anxiety fuel to keep us anxious. And Jesus will not have us believe that anxiety is something inherent with all of us. It's not something that is wrong with our DNA. Some have it, some don't. He doesn't want us to think either that we are just passive sufferers of an unstoppable affliction or disease. You know, during the week I was contemplating this and I saw a young woman crying, complaining how the corporate world was unfair towards people with her condition. She said that she suffered from time blindness and that companies should make provision for those who are diagnosed with time blindness. The world of today, it's at pains to find diagnoses for every weakness and shortcoming. Rather than admit that we may be lazy and sometimes inconsiderate with keeping time with punctuality, we say we have this condition, I'm just time blind. We say that that's my diagnosis, my disease. That's what affects me. That's what she's saying. If we live in this manner, if we live like this, If I can just find a label for my manner of living, we see what happens. I never have to confront my inability to be punctual. I never have to change my ways. In fact, I can just justify my living, my manner of living, because it's just what is happening to me, you see. And anxiety is the same, I have to tell you. If we believe anxiety is a condition in which we are just passive, worrying and anxiety is just inflicted upon me, then I don't have anything to do, you see. I just have to put up with it, or I get treatment, I just get medication. Instead of recognizing that we are responsible for managing our own worries, beloved. Our own worries, our own stress. And yet people still claim anxiety is a part of them and they just have to live with it. But this goes against what Jesus teaches. Do you see? Three times Jesus says in this passage, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, do not be anxious. Verse 34, it's conclusive. Therefore do not be anxious. Jesus is teaching his disciples that we can control our thoughts, we can manage our stress, our worry, we can prevent anxiety. And I know it sounds contrary to the culture. So look at the logic of Jesus in verse 26. He begins his remedy. Verse 20 says, he says, look at the birds. Look around you. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? See what Jesus is doing. He makes his disciples replace anxiety or worry with the observation of God and his care of nature. Anxiety, you see, we usually say is fought in the inside, in the mind, but it's also killed from the outside in using, as Jesus says, look around you. Anxiety can worry. It's what we spend our time thinking about. If you spend more time thinking about joy, you shall experience the joy, or more about the worries, you shall indeed fall deeper in worry. That's what worry is, by the way, if you didn't know. Worry, it's this repetitive, excessive thinking and thoughts about potential problems and future uncertainties. You see what worry is? Worry is not really about the now. It's always concerned about things that haven't occurred. Will I have enough? What will I wear? What will I eat? But you're not worrying. Even if you're eating, worry is, if I eat this, will I be sick?
It's always about hypotheticals. And the problem with hypotheticals, you can come up with as many hypotheticals as you can conjure up with your brain. And worry becomes overpowering. Worry is often the result, however, I must tell you, a result of our own choices in life. The choices that we place ourselves in, and the worry is the reactions to life situations. By recognizing worry, then, which leads to anxiety, by recognizing worry can be controlled and is a consequence of our own making, we can take ownership of our emotions and work towards change. However, you're never going to overcome anxiety or worry if you think it's a disease that's diagnosed and it's something affecting you and you're just passive. You will never understand Christ either and his teaching then, because he tells you, do not worry. And if you reach for drugs, you're not getting what he's saying. But we must also be mindful here right now. We must clarify that Jesus is not addressing those with mental disorders here. Jesus is not talking about those afflicted by years of illicit drug taking. Or that person that you know may have had a stroke and now they're not really all there. Or that person that's been hurt or damaged or he's had some head injury or the demon possessed, which he will go further on. He's teaching to able-bodied, able-minded people and saying, do not be anxious. By labeling ourselves as having a mental condition beyond our control, like a diagnosis, you know what we do when we do that? When we shift the blame away from ourselves and onto the condition itself. It's not sin. I worry and I'm anxious, but it's not sin. It's my disorder. If we blame the diagnosis, the psychological condition, we're never going to get to the root of the problem. You see, worry, and especially anxiety, it is not emotional, psychological, and physiological condition that happens upon you. We allow it to happen. We engage it. And so Jesus brings us to the treatment of all our worries, anxieties, and troubles. I guess we can call it a cure. Reorienting our priorities by reasoning that God, our Master, shall forever care for us. So Jesus gets the attention of the disciples and he says, look around, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? First, he says, look at the birds around you. Look at nature. There's such a variety of birds. I could go on. I hear so many sermons about the different types of birds. But I think what's going on there is God is saying they're not farmers. They don't have to sow and reap and harvest the crop and then mill it around, get the wheat, mill it, and then make flour and then bread. God looks after them. But you know what? Each bird is fed by God, but the bird still goes out looking for food. The bird looks for food, but God is the one that provides. I was thinking about this, you know, and it's so awesome the way that God provides. Have you even thought about the crows? God even provides for crows. You know, crows, they will eat anything. Primarily, they love eating roadkill, carrion, rotting, disgusting meat. They go out, and God provides them even with that. The disciples as well, they're supposed to keep looking for food, keep living, keep working. But God is the provider. He will provide for the disciples like he feeds the birds. You know why? It says there, because they are more valuable. See, are you not of more value than they? You know why they're more valuable than the birds? Because the birds do not call God Father. They are not the children of God, but you are. And God looks after the birds, how much more will God look after you, beloved? He has you. Allow me a moment to tease out some application here. I know that sometimes we carry on like we deserve more or live a lifestyle well beyond our means. Have you heard of the saying that says we have champagne taste with big budgets? I know we want caviar, and then sometimes God provides carrion. Consider the crows again, eating roadkill. You know, it was the crows, the ravens, that Noah sent out first for that very purpose. Because anything that's floating, a dead carcass on the floating waters, the crows would eat so they could go to and fro. Even the crows that eat carrion that God provides is accomplishing the purpose of God. I find maybe that we worry too much about what we shall eat because our minds have convinced ourselves that we have these sophisticated tastes. When in fact, God will feed us, God will provide for us with what? Well, just what we need to live. But sometimes that provision will be just basic. Sure, it won't be roadkill, but it may be simple. Honey, locusts. I wonder if we need, as a church and as a people, to begin thinking that even if God provided manna, bread from heaven for 40 years, that we would be satisfied with his daily bread. Secondly, see this reasoning of Jesus. Are you not of more value than they, birds? Jesus taught that we can deal with anxiety, that there is a weapon we can use to fight anxiety. Oh, I want you to see what Jesus teaches is empowering. What he's showing us is empowering. He's calling out the disciples to toughen up mentally, to find strength, to resist, to resist becoming victims of worldly pressures. But see where Jesus takes them? He makes the disciples contemplate how valuable they must be in the eyes of God. Are you not of more value than they? You know, I know we live in a world of contrast. I know that this world is the TikTok era where there are so many who love themselves way, way too much. But there are also those of you in the Church of Christ who still consider yourselves unlovable, worthless, cheap. Notice what Jesus says. One of the causes of your anxiety is you in Christ, you think too little of yourself. Jesus says, you are valuable. Don't you know that God sent his son for you? To the disciples, don't you know that I'm going to bleed for you? Don't you know that God has bled for you? You are valuable. God loves you and considers you precious in his son. I think this is what Jesus wants his disciples to do and to practice, to believe and to not be anxious, you see. He wants them to start trusting God. Begin there. Trust God as your Father to provide for you. That's the first step in combating anxiety. The second thing we can see, that you see Jesus is hoping that they would believe that God is sovereign. Oh, but he calls us in to help, to be part of it. Look for food, and God will provide. I think that Jesus also wants them to embrace their new lives as children of God. God our Father, God our provider. I think Jesus also wants them to humble themselves down just a fraction, to be content with whatever God provides. It will be essential in resisting worry. Whatever God provides, it's enough for us. It's for your good, and it will prevent anxiety, and your body's paralyzing because you will believe that whatever God provides, even if it is roadkill, it will be for your good and for his purposes. I think he also wants them to see that you can believe. You can believe God loves you. You are worth something in the eyes of God. We are valuable, Providence. Live it like that. And if you are valuable, God doesn't throw out his trash. He's not going to throw you out. We're all to answer the call to be active participators in the building of God's kingdom. Again, even if his provision will be small and meager, unpalatable. Sometimes his food is difficult to swallow. Anyone have God feed you a little bit of roadkill and you're like, I don't want to eat it? And it works out for his purposes and the building of your hope and joy in his glory. He wants us to know that he can be trusted, that we will not be forgotten, that we are not useless, that we're not left to the side. God can and will use us for the important work of his redemption amongst his people. Our life, therefore, is more than what we eat or what we drink and more than what our body has to put on as clothing. Our life is about living for the kingdom of God and our bodies equipped to participate as valuable assets in God's kingdom plan of redemption. And so Jesus says, okay, you may not worry about that, but maybe you worry about what's going to happen in your life in the future. So he reminds his disciples, you are not in control of your life, body's clothing, not even your lifespan. Verse 27, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? You worry. Why are you anxious even about circumstances that you can't even control? That's irrational. That's what anxiety is, an irrational worry. You know, our modern generation, you just heard, they have a problem keeping time. They have time blindness. What makes them think that by worrying they can about their lives, they can add an hour, a day, a week, a month to their life? Don't you know, beloved, that the psalmist, he wrote in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. And hear how Job, he says how people, God has people's days in his hands. He says, days are determined and the number of his months is with you. That God knows the days that everyone shall live and the number of months God owns. Psalm 139, 16, the most enigmatic verse. I know you heard it before, but listen to what it says. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. In a book God owns, all the days of your life are already written down before you even commence day one. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths and my life is as nothing before you. Surely as all mankind stands as a mere breath. You are not in control of time when God is the sovereign even over time. So if you're not in control of time, the Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Are you worried about what's going to happen in an hour, what you're going to eat? How do you not know that God will not call you home on the drive home? Are you worried about your career, your job? Are you worried about your superannuation, your pay, your job security? How do you not know that God will not call you in your sleep tonight? Why worry about something that we have no control of? I'm always reminded of when people say, are we living in the last days, Wally? Should we prepare for the last days? Because in the last days we shall see Jesus. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? Should I prepare, live that with that urgency? And I'm like, yes, but not because it's the last days, but because it's your last days. You do not know when you're going to die and meet him. Today could be your last day. Prepare as though you'll meet him today. You see, but you're worried about the future and not about the present. Jesus says that's what causes anxiety and worry. It's irrational. Jesus talks about a parable about a man who prepared so much for this world and so little for the next. Luke 12:19 says, and he's speaking to himself, this man. Jesus makes up this story. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you hear what Jesus says? You're racking up all these stocks in your share portfolio, and you're working so hard, so the superannuation will increase. You got out of the banks and you're in crypto, and you bought some gold, and you're waiting, and you're storing it up. And Jesus says, you're a fool, man. I'm coming for you tonight. Whose will this money be? Prepare for heaven. Prepare for the return of God. Why do you number your days? Why do you worry about your lifespan? Worrying about your time will not take you above the sovereignty of God. So then Jesus goes on and says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those, like one of these. The beautiful nature of Jesus' teaching, it's so logical and rational. See the birds? Now think. See the grasses? Now think. He wants you to contemplate, to engage him, and have your soul unite with him by faith. So he says again, these lilies, they still grow. They don't stitch up their clothing. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This is grass. The remedy he brings, verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And here's the core of the problem, isn't it? He's going to look after you, but you're worried. And why you're worried, there's the core. Did you see it? Did you see where the answer is? Right there. The problem. Little faith. Your God looks after grass that's thrown in the oven, burnt up. How much more will God clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. You know, sometimes I hear preachers talk about faith, and especially in this context, and how often we get it wrong. We take a chapter out of a charismatic textbook or a Pentecostal book, and we say faith, well then, you want more faith? Just think. You want more faith? Read the Bible. If you want more faith, pray. Jesus here, look how practical it is. He's saying, you think about clothes, food, drink, what you're going to wear, and that is little faith. And you're left pondering, well then how do I grow my faith? How is my faith grown? And he's talking about the reason that you have little faith and you have anxiety and you have worry is because you have yet to believe that God is your Father and he is sovereign and your provider, and then you do not live like that. I was saying this morning, the best line that I've heard about it, the one that I actually want to impart upon you, if you hear nothing about faith, hear this. You want to have a handle on faith? This is the line. You may believe in Jesus, but you don't believe Jesus. You see that? Jesus is telling you, come to me. Come and I will look after you. And you're saying, I believe in justification. Thank you for your righteousness. But my life, that's my domain. Let me think about it. And he's saying, surrender. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is not grown. It's not energized. It's not plugged in. It's not a force. You know what faith is? Faith is a white-knuckled assurance and conviction. It's a stubborn belief. It's the fastener between who I am today in this world, a fastener of who I am today in this world and who I shall be in the future world with God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is an assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, faith is also something that projects forward.
a belief of something that's not there. Worry is an irrational, hypothetical assumption, that the obsessive thinking about what's going to happen in the future. Faith says, I know what will happen in the future. My God will provide. Faith. Little faith is, I believe you knew Jesus, but I'm scared. Big faith says, I believe in you, Jesus, and I know you'll provide for me. So I'm not building it. I'm not, you know, there's no mantra. There is conviction. Here, and my being. You want to know if you have big faith? Don't answer anything, but answer in your minds. How do you live? What do you think about? What do you worry about? That's not even correct to say. What's correct to say is, do you worry? You see, Jesus says, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Big faith does not worry. It is a certainty that God is God. Faith is saying, I know who God is, what He is, what He shall do, and what He has promised over me, and lives really believing that. See, the solution that Jesus has finally gave us, the problem, and now He gives us the solution to worry and anxiety. It's very clear. Jesus is saying, have faith in God. It's abandoning your will to the will of God, letting go of your plans. I don't know how many different varieties of ways I can explain it. It's believing that you are a son of God. It's believing that God exists, and if He exists and I'm a son of God, then He will provide for me. Humbling my taste, refining my taste buds, my palate for the food of God. The question then comes for you now and me. Do you believe God is who He says He is? Do you? Have you surrendered then your life to His will? I know I'm trying to help you. If you have surrendered your life to God and control, you will not worry. Oh, but don't we worry? And aren't we anxious? Oh, yes. So then Jesus says, the conclusion, after faith in God, you of little faith, and directing where to then? Well, God is the provider. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 31. See, if you have faith, you won't ask the question, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's saying, don't even say that. Do not be anxious, saying your concerns, your worries. But it's so confronting. Look what it says. It's an utter trust in God. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then a divine but. You've heard everything that's your problem. What's the remedy? It's a problem of faith and anxiety that comes along. You need faith in God. Therefore, now don't be anxious. Now that you are not anxious, what do you do? But, the divine but, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First, the kingdom of God. Oh, beloved, seek to enter the kingdom of God. Seek to have God as your king. Seek to be with Christ Jesus as the Lord of lords and King of kings. But live like you have a king. If anyone asks you, who is your king? If you go to the UK and think Prince Charles first, you have missed life in Christ. Christ is your king. You begin that way, and that is seeking Him as King of your life. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His goodness, His salvation, His justification, His life, His manner of being, living towards a life for Him. Allow me a brief moment to look at that last verse. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what that means is you keep looking forward and thinking about that. But today, there's enough drama happening today than worrying about tomorrow. I'm one that suffered great anxiety as a younger man, and this is how I think, by the grace of God, I've come to fight it, and I want to leave it with you. You know how you fight anxiety with Christ? The first course of action is to understand that you have sin. You don't have a disease. You don't have a diagnosis. You have worry. Worry is little faith. It's saying to God, I know you exist, but I don't really trust you. Begin knowing that that's your condition. Remember the time that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt? And as soon as they got out, they started grumbling. God, have you saved us from Egypt just to kill us here? That's how the church sometimes believes. Thank you for justification. Thank you for righteousness. But now my life is going to be destroyed. God is not going to save you from death to then bring you to death. The second way that I start thinking before I get to my steps is I understand that the way that God saved me is by grace. It's who God is. God does not have grace. God is grace. God is love, is merciful. Merciful and gracious, graciousness are attributes of God. So you know what that means? If I understand that, that means as long as God exists, God is grace, His grace shall shower over me. It will take God's death for Him to stop showing me His grace. And if that's true, then the third element is God can be trusted forever. Now, as I got that, this is how I begin to fight when my worries come in and my anxiety. I suffer from anxiety. It begins. And the first step is, Lord, help me. Help me, it's coming. I seek first Him. Then His righteousness, help me through Your word. And I fight. I don't allow it. I'm not a victim. I begin. And then the second thing I do is I remind myself of the day of my salvation. Or if you're like me, you can't remember exactly of how God saved me. There, you have saved me. You have given me grace. And then if you have given me grace, you will continue to give me grace. But you know how I do that part? And it's getting bad and maybe depression's coming. You know what I do? I think of all the times that God has saved me. I think of all those times where I should be dead and I'm and He saved me. And I think, oh God, You will keep looking after me because of that. You have proven Yourself to be gracious and merciful to me once, and You shall continue to be graceful and merciful to me in the future. And I'll keep going with that. You know what I do? I don't know if you do this. I write the days that I should be dead. They're in my calendar. Do you do the same? And I get it on my phone. It says, I'll show you after this if you want. And it says, you should be dead. Because you know what I do with that? His past grace is what sustains me in my present grace. And because I'm presently in His grace, He will give me future grace. And because grace is an attribute of God, I know it's inexhaustible. I don't have like 100 grace tokens and I've got 99. I'm going to save this one for another cup. It's like you show yourself powerful the more you give me grace. And that's how I fight worry and anxiety. This message of Jesus was to prepare the church for tribulation. It's coming. Times that there will be no food, no water, no clothing. And it's a message for us today to prepare ourselves for times that may be the same. I just want to remind you, have you been paying attention how to prepare? We have had a pandemic go by and the church doors to our shame were closed. Are you learning the lessons? Because they're preemptive of what is going to come. God's church will never die. But she may lack food, and she may lack water, and she may lack clothing. And are you going to crumble down in anxiety and worry because God is giving you roadkill and you want caviar? Oh Lord, help us. Help us to strengthen ourselves, to understand what worry is, what anxiety is, and to put our faith in God and God alone. Allow me to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Lord, for faith that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for being our provider. Spirit, when those times of evil or our minds want to take over with worry that will lead us to anxiety, recall to our minds of how you have saved us by grace. And Father, through your Son, how you have bestowed grace and are bestowing your grace now. And because that is so true, you'll continue to show us grace. You'll forever look after us, provide for us. And so because that is true, let us all now seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto us. To your great name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.